Wow, how about that? Get you started. That was pretty cool. Just like at Thanksgiving this week when I broke out. Remember that, Bambi? I broke out in Amazing Grace. Voice of an angel, that's right. Welcome to Xenos East Side. We are glad that you're here. We're going to be in Matthew 18 today, talking about forgiveness. So if you don't have a Bible, we have a couple loaners back there. If you do have a Bible and you've got something to write with, there might be a couple of notes that you want to take today or passages you want to underline or highlight. We encourage you to do that. I think that's a good thing. So I'm going to pray again. I know Stephanie did, but I'm going to pray again just to kind of quiet our hearts before we get into our passage. Lord, thank you for the privilege to be able to stand here and just share what I've learned from your word today. I always get a kick out of studying a passage in a way that is going to require me to teach it. I always learn something new, and I pray today that the group that's sitting out here in front of me would walk away feeling like they've learned something new as well, something that they can use in their walk with you, or most importantly with this idea of forgiveness and how we can be kind and compassionate to each other, just like you have been with us. I pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. All right. So this section of Matthew, Jesus is talking about relationships. And in particular, in what we're looking at today, he's talking about this idea of forgiveness. And especially within the church. That's kind of our context for this passage. He's talking about within the church. So when you think of forgiveness, this word forgiveness, what do you think of? What pops into your mind? For some of you, it might be what you need to ask your spouse for after telling them the amount of money you spent Friday on Christmas, on Black Friday, maybe. I don't know. I didn't spend any, so I don't have to ask for forgiveness for that. But maybe it's neither did my wife, so not to imply that she did. But maybe it's an idea that a word that when you hear it, you think, well, I'm always that person that's forgiving everybody. I'm a doormat. You know, I tolerate all this injury, and I always have to forgive people for all the wrongdoing, you know, that they've brought into my life. I hope not, but maybe that's where you are. Maybe you see weakness as forgiveness as a sign of weakness. You know, you expect someone to apologize or make reparations first before you will forgive them. Maybe you think of the idea of the phrase forgive and forget. That's one that typically comes to mind when you hear somebody talk about forgiveness. Well, forgive and forget. Do you really think about the forgiveness that you get from God? Is that the first thing that comes to mind when you think about forgiveness? I don't know. Just some things to kind of get going in our minds this morning. We do need to employ forgiveness in the church, within the church relationships. We do offend each other, for sure. There are times where we say and do things that are hurtful to other people in the church. Is anybody in here familiar with the porcupine's dilemma? Yeah, a couple people are nodding their heads. Well, if you haven't heard of this, there's a book by John Ortberg. It's a really good book called Everybody's Normal Till You Get to Know Him. And in this book, he compares the body of Christ, the church, or the people in a in a local church, to porcupines. Now, porcupines aren't animals that, when you think of them, you think soft and cuddly, right? What do you think of? You think of the big quills on their back, right? The spiny barbs. Well, he's saying that within the Christian community, when we come together in the Christian community and we get to know each other, we jab each other with these barbs of resentment and selfishness and envy and contempt. There's still a lot of bad things in our human nature, even in the church. And we bump up against each other. And when we do, we jab each other with these barbs. Until such time comes where we learn to kind of put those quills away. And we learn to interact with each other in a way where we're not jabbing each other with the barbs into what Ortberg describes as the dance of the porcupine, where we're able to do it back and forth without hurting each other. And that dance isn't possible to do that dance well, the dance of the porcupine, to do it well, it takes forgiveness. That is a major part of it. When I was doing this, the studying for this passage, I came across this little poem here, which I think describes a good goal for the Christian church and also some reality for the Christian church. To dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be the glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, well, that's another story. So there's some reality here. This is really setting the stage for what we're going to study this morning. The verses just before our passage, Jesus is talking to the followers that are interested in what he has to say about how to restore a person who sinned against you in the church. And that prompts Peter to ask what I think is a pretty good question in our passage. So we're in chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. We're going to start off in 21 here. Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. So we've got math. Awesome. We're going to do some math today. Get out your calculators. Okay, so we have these numbers on here. What are they all about? We have seven times and 77 times. Well, believe it or not, the idea of how many times must I forgive someone is something that had been discussed in rabbinic teaching. And there was an agreement amongst the consensus there that three times is probably the reasonable amount of times you should forgive someone. So once you get to that fourth offense, then, you know, there's no obligation. So three times is good. So Peter, being Peter, comes along. He's like, check this out, guys. Jesus, should I forgive someone seven times? So he's like, okay, I'm going to take the standard, three. I'm going to double it. That's good. But I'll add one for good measure. I'm going to look really good, right? So I can just imagine Jesus standing there like, oh, Peter. Not just seven times, but 77 times. And in fact, in the Greek, it's 70 times 7, so it's 490 times. And I didn't have to get a calculator out for that, but it's a lot. So Jesus takes the rabbinic teaching of 3. He goes way beyond Peter's 7. Peter thinks he's good for 7. Blows that out of the water, gets up to 490, and then he says, okay, at 491, then you shun. That's when you shun the people, right? Is that what he's saying? No. We would never be expected to count up to the 490th offense. Jesus' point is this. Forgiveness is unlimited. That's the point that he's trying to make. That's where we're starting here. So, unlimited forgiveness. How do you feel about that? That's not our first inclination. When we're offended, our typical response would be payback, revenge, maybe. You know, I got to get mine before I can forgive someone. Maybe we're ready to cut somebody out right out of the gate. Or they only get a couple chances. Forgive me, you know, I'll forgive you once or twice, but that's it. But as usual, Jesus is going to go through a parable to kind of illustrate his point and how we can employ forgiveness with each other. So let's read on. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all he had and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave the debt. Okay, so 10,000 talents, what's this about? That's not a measure that we use today. 10,000 talents would be equivalent to millions of dollars. In fact, it would be tens of millions of dollars, even in that time. So we're not talking about, you know, a loan for lunch. We're talking about some big, big debt here. That the servant, he just can't pay it. This is an unpayable debt. So don't get hung up on the fact that somehow the servant managed to be indebted to the king by this amount. I'm not sure how that happened, but it is a parable. Let's learn the principles. Focus on the size of the debt. That's the point. It's a huge debt that can't be repaid, certainly not immediately. Think of credit card debt, something we can relate to. Credit card debt, student loans, car loans, medical bills, mortgage. None of this is hard for me to imagine because I'm describing my own situation. And we have a reasonable plan for this debt to pay it back. It'll take some time, you know, monthly payments over God knows how many years, and we will be debt free. So we do have a reasonable plan. But imagine for a moment, I hate to imagine this, but imagine for a moment you get a phone call this afternoon and all of your creditors call and say, your debt is due today. We want it all back. That is impossible. There's no way I could do that. And that's an impossible debt for me to repay. And that's just a fraction of what this servant in the parable owed the king. Just a fraction. So again, Jesus' point is this is impossible. This is an impossible debt for him to pay back. So not only is the debt called in, but since he can't pay, the king is going to sell him, his wife, his children, and all his possessions to try to make up for the loss. So that's not an uncommon thing, you know, being sold into slavery, not uncommon in this culture. In fact, you can do it free. You could do it yourself voluntarily to pay off a debt. You can sell your services and become a slave to a family or a master of some sort. So that's not unusual. But in this case, because of the size of the debt, even the sale of him and his wife and his possessions, that's only going to put a small dent in the debt that is owed to the king. But it still would serve some bit of justice to the king to be able to do this. So understandably, the servant is devastated. He's desperate. He falls to his knees. He implores him, have pity on me. Have patience with me, I should say. I'll pay you everything. This doesn't make any sense. He's not going to be able to repay this, is the point that Jesus is making. He's asking for patience, but what he's really in need of is mercy from the king. Patience isn't going to be enough. It's just too great. So you got the bad phone call. Now imagine you get a second phone call and your creditors call and they say, you know what? Never mind. Not only do we not need the money today, but we're just going to wipe the ledger clean. You don't owe us anything. That's some good news, right? Who wouldn't want to get that phone call? This is what the king did. He had pity on the servant, and he wiped his slate clean. And this is also a picture of the forgiveness that God grants us. So we owe God a great debt. God does have a standard for us. He wants a relationship with us, but there's a barrier between us and God, and he has a standard that has created that barrier. His standard is moral perfection. He tells us that we have to be perfect. Now, if you're sitting there and you're worried that you've missed the mark on this, I'm here to tell you that you're correct. You have missed the mark. The Bible is very clear. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have. So we're in it together, but it's okay. There's good news. Our debt, this isn't the good news. That's coming later. But our debt is great. It's even greater than the financial debt that this servant owed the king. Much greater. And it's even more impossible for us to overcome this debt. In the parable, the forgiveness that the king offered the servant came at a very, very great cost to the king. He's never going to see that money again. Tens of millions of dollars, he's not getting that back. He's probably not going to get it back, period, even before he forgave it. So he's definitely incurred a great cost. And the same can be said for God, who incurred a great cost when he forgave our debt. You see, he sent his son, Jesus, here to die on the cross as payment for the debt that we owe. That was our death that he died. Because sin, the Bible tells us, the payment for sin, the wages of sin is death. Sin does require punishment. And God, because of his mercy and his sacrifice, or his compassion, he sacrificed his own son on the cross as the only acceptable payment for the debt that we owed. And again, that came at great cost to him. And because he did that, and if we accept that, it makes us right with the Father. We can come into a relationship with him because our sin has been paid for, our debt has been paid. So if you've decided to trust Christ with your or for your salvation, I want you to know this. Your debt has been canceled, which is great news. This is one of those passages that I think if you don't have it highlighted, underlined, or something in your Bible or some kind of notation, you should. This is a great passage. Colossians 2, 13 and 14 says, "You were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature, or because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the written code, or the record of the charges against us, took it away by nailing it to the cross." You see, with crucifixion, what they did is they would hang a sign on the cross right with the criminal that had a list of the charges against that criminal. They would nail that to the cross to show this is what that person is paying for. And what Colossians, this passage in Colossians, is telling us is that symbolically our sins, all of them, past, present, and future, yours and mine, those are all on that sign that's hanging there on the cross with Jesus, nailed to the cross. They're all paid for, paid in full. Now, if you want your debt canceled, maybe you haven't made that decision, but if you do want your debt canceled, this is the good news. Yeah, we've fallen short. But if you want your sins forgiven, all you need to do is go to God, tell him that you want that to apply to you. That's all you have to do. Admit that you owe him a debt, that you've violated that moral standard that he has for us, that you do have sin in your life. And he will come into your life. If you haven't done this, I urge you to do it. You can do it right now in your seat, in the quiet of your heart. You can invite him in and ask him to apply that to your life. Now, if we end our story right here, we've got a nice little Sunday school Bible lesson, right? I like it. It's good. But it keeps going. There's more to it. Let's read on. "When that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, that's just a few days' wages, I think. It's nothing compared to the debt he owed the king. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So this fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.'" This guy's pretty grumpy for having just gotten some really good news just a few minutes ago, right? I mean, this isn't a happy camper. And notice at the end, this is the identical plea that he had with the king, right? "Have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything." Hearing the same words that he just uttered. "He refused and went and put him in a prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." So this is a pretty disappointing response from the servant when he leaves the king's palace or whatever. The servant's response is so different from the king's when he hears the plea, right? And this is a similar situation, much less severe, but a similar situation nonetheless. But this guy just left the king. This wasn't months ago, years ago. The chronology of the story is clear. He walked out of the king's palace or wherever and found the first person that owed him money and shook the guy down. So Jesus is he's teaching another lesson here. Let's take a look. Remember back in verse 23, the beginning of our passage, a king wished to settle accounts with his servants. I think there are some principles here that we can draw out of that that I want to take a look at. So let's compare the king-servant relationship with the God-Christian relationship. So the king has servants, and in this case, he's expecting the servant to be honorable and faithful with conducting the king's business. I mean, he's apparently provided this servant with some sort of valuable resource, and you know the servant doesn't have an explanation for anything other than I don't have the money. You know, I'll have to pay you back. So something's gone wrong here. I think the same can be said for us. God expects us to conduct his business with honor, you know, with being faithful and honorable as we conduct his business. Whether he likes it or not, the king's servant is a representative of the king. He's either directly or indirectly a reflection on the king and the kingdom. If you're a Christian, you are Christ's ambassador. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. So it's through Christians that God wants to reach people. He wants to reach people in this world to bring them into a relationship with him, to reconcile people to him. So we are certainly God's representatives here on earth. So there's similarity there as well. People are watching. So this guy goes out and he shakes down his fellow servant for a couple $100. And the other servants notice this. Doesn't seem to indicate in the story that the servant that had been forgiven really realized what he was doing or the magnitude of what he was doing or how different it was from what had just been done for him. I think what that illustrates is sometimes we are so blind to by our own sin that we don't even realize how deep in it we are. We talked about this earlier in our series in Matthew 7 when we talked about being very quick to judge others, to point out flaws in other people while ignoring the flaws in our own life. Same thing for Christians. People are watching. They are definitely watching. Sometimes for good reasons and sometimes for bad. This is why forgiveness within the church is so important. It's so important in the church. John 13:34-35, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." So in a positive light, God wants us to be attractive to people that are outside of his love right now, people that aren't saved. He wants people to see the way we interact with each other, see the way we forgive each other, and we have compassion for each other and be unique and be holy. That should attract people. If we're not doing this, if we refuse to forgive each other, then that's a bad thing. That might bring a bad name to Christianity. It might drive people away. People are watching, and we need to be aware of that. So we get into conflict, we need to learn how to forgive and to reconcile with each other. Justice is carried out on the servant. He ended up ultimately getting exactly what he was trying to avoid. If you look at the end of our passage, verses 34 and 35. Now for us, justice is served upon Jesus, God's son. We get mercy instead, which is great. That doesn't mean, though, that we don't have something to learn about forgiveness, because we definitely do. So I want to look at forgiveness for a little bit, about what true forgiveness is and what it looks like. So when I say that, I'm referring to the forgiveness that we offer each other, not so much what God has offered us. While that can be a model and we should base our forgiveness on God's forgiveness, I'm talking about in the context of Christian community right now. And keep in mind that there is no forgiveness that we can offer someone else that is greater than the forgiveness that God has already offered us. Again, our debt to him is greater than any debt that we could be owed by anyone else. So, believe it or not, forgiveness does not require repentance from the wrongdoer or the offender. It's nice if it's there, but it's not required in order to give it. We do not have to do that. Now, some people, even Christians, might sincerely believe that this would be required, that someone should repent and then you would forgive them. Because after all, isn't that what God has done? Now, God offers forgiveness, but we actually don't receive it until we accept it, until we accept Christ. And then we receive the forgiveness. So there's repentance there, right? We've decided to turn away from our own sinful life and turn toward Christ. So at that point, we receive forgiveness. But it's wrong for us to model our willingness to forgive based on that, because our point of view, our standing is different than God's. God is a being who has neither required forgiveness for anything nor received it himself. He's just coming from a different angle than we are. He is righteous, and we on our own merits are not. So we really don't have a leg to stand on here. We're coming from a different angle than he has. We have received forgiveness, and we need it continually. True forgiveness should be motivated by grace. We should be quick to forgive in light of all the forgiveness that we've received. Now, that's tough. That's a tough pill to swallow, but at least we should be inclined to forgive. Yeah, it can be tough to forgive somebody quickly, but we should at least have the inclination to be forgiving when something wrong has happened to us. We really don't have the right to withhold it from others. So we mentioned earlier the forgive and forget phrase. The real meaning of this is when you truly forgive someone, what you're doing is you're giving up your right to punish that person. It doesn't mean there might not be punishment, but you're giving up your right to do it. In your heart, if you're truly forgiving them, you're giving that right up. Otherwise, it's conditional, and it's not really forgiveness. In God's case, he's not punishing the wrongdoer or the offender. He's punished his son on our behalf. So this is the meaning of forgive and forget. We've passed from life, or from death to life. John 5:24, I love this passage, says, I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins. They have already passed from death to life. Notice the tense of that. We have it. Our sin is not held against us. It's not that God is forgetting the offense or the wrongdoing or the sin. He's just not holding it over our heads for judgment. We already have passed from death to life, as we saw just a moment ago. In Romans 4, 7 through 8, Paul is quoting Psalm 32, and he's saying that through our faith in Christ, we receive God's forgiveness, and he doesn't count our sin against us. He said, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. True forgiveness is different from reconciliation. Now, if we can reconcile with the person that's offended us, that's great. That should be the goal. In fact, the teaching that kind of spawned this whole conversation starts back in Matthew 18:15, just a few verses up from where we started this morning. It says, "If any believer sins against," Jesus said, "if any believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back." That's great. That should be the goal. But reconciliation only happens when both parties agree to it. So in order for there to be reconciliation after some sort of offense, someone has to repent. Someone has to apologize, or there needs to be an agreement that some wrong has taken place. So that there is a little bit of a difference here. Forgiveness, on the other hand, can be one-sided. You don't have to have a repentance from either party necessarily to do that. But again, reconciliation should be our goal. It should absolutely be our goal within the church. Again, people are watching. We want to be unique. We want to be attractive to the world. If we're not forgiving each other, if we're not practicing this, we may not look much different than the world around us. Now, forgiveness doesn't necessarily shield you from any natural consequences either. While we should be inclined to personally forgive someone, they're not necessarily going to escape consequences. Think of your children, for example, if they're doing something they shouldn't be doing, they're horsing around, and you've told them a million times, you know, don't play on that treadmill or whatever, and they end up breaking it. You're going to forgive them for it, I would hope, but you also might ask them to earn the money to replace what they've broken, right? So there's still a natural consequence there. Maybe they get grounded or something like that. Doesn't mean that you're going to withhold forgiveness. You're still going to offer that. You get in a car accident and the other person is at fault. You can forgive them, certainly, but they're still going to be required to take care of the damages to your vehicle. They're going to be responsible for those. True forgiveness should make us more forgiving. You know, as we practice it, as we get in touch with the forgiveness that we've received from God, it should grow within us, and we should be able and more willing to practice it ourselves. Have you really let God's forgiveness and grace kind of penetrate you? Let it change your character? Have you thought about it? I had an opportunity to choose whether or not I was going to be forgiving or take retribution against a coworker. I would say this one time, but there's been more than one time. But this is a good example that makes me look good, so I'm going to share it. So a coworker of mine sent an email that was kind of scathing about me, criticizing my point of view on a project we were working on. It was critical of my point of view because I work in the office and he works in the field, and people that work in the office just don't get it in the field. You know, never mind what this guy said. He doesn't know what he was talking about. It was the gist of the email. The problem was that when he composed his email, he must have had my name on his mind because he put my name in the to line of the email. Oops. Instead of the person that he intended the email to go to. So you can imagine my surprise as I'm reading the email and it's clearly about me. I was upset. This is a guy I work with on my team, in my department. And, you know, we talk a lot about being, you know, teammates. And, you know, I was offended. You know, I didn't necessarily agree with what he said. I felt like there were some misunderstandings. And instead of coming to me, he ran with his impression of a situation, and he misstated some stuff. He intended to misstate some things to someone else. But it came to me instead. So I decided I'm going to take the high road on this. You know, the view's better from there anyway. So I decided to call the guy and just, you know, confirm what I thought. Like, you know, is this what I think it is? And he said yes. And we talked about it. And I told him, you know, I want to be a good partner. I want to support you. You know, is there anything that I did wrong that gave you the wrong impression? And we kind of talked through it, and he didn't apologize, but he admitted that, yeah, you're right, it was supposed to go to so-and-so, and it went to you by mistake. I said, listen, I want to be a good partner. I forgive you for this. I'm not going to tell your supervisor. I know people in my office that absolutely would have fired that email straight to this guy's boss. They would have loved every minute of it. I chose not to do that. And he and I had a good conversation. We've had a really good working relationship ever since. Now, I'm not taking credit for this. This was something that I give God the credit for. You know, 10 years ago, I probably would have immediately fired this email right to his boss, and I would have gotten my pound of flesh. Because I was right in the situation, too. He had grossly misunderstood something, and he had wronged me. But I give God the credit for that. I had grown in my relationship with him and realized this was the right thing to do. And I'm glad I did it. Now, I don't do this perfectly or consistently, but it does remind me of this passage in these couple verses in Romans. Romans 12, 14 and 21. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I think that's the road I chose in this one. So the last one in this list, true forgiveness is evidence of true forgiveness. So I apologize for the circular reference here, but this is what God is talking about. This is what Jesus is talking about in this parable. It's required. You know, the king demanded justice. He put the servant in jail until his debt could be paid. And the parable says that God will do the same thing to us if we don't practice forgiveness from our hearts, it says. Now, that doesn't mean that unforgiveness is a sin that's unforgivable. We are under grace. You know, there is no sin that we commit that puts us out of God's reach. But I'll say this, that an unforgiving heart could be an indication that the person really hasn't been affected by Jesus' offer of salvation and forgiveness, if you really think about it. So it is something to think about. And the punishment that we may receive for being unforgiving with other people, that may come in the form of bitterness. And bitterness is the enemy of forgiveness. It's the antithesis of forgiveness. Both of them are options that we have in front of us, and we may choose one or the other from time to time when we've been wronged. And I wanted to talk about bitterness a little bit. As I was preparing this teaching, I was trying to think of some personal examples of forgiveness. I like to try to think of a couple examples that I can infuse into the teaching because it helps me figure out how to convey the message. And I'm thinking about forgiveness, and I can't come up with a time where somebody has wronged me in such a way that it was like a major ordeal where I had to offer forgiveness. I'm like, that's pretty good. Good for me. Nobody's really, you know, offended me in such a great way that I've had to do that. And then the more I thought about it, I thought, well, it's really just that I'm bitter about all those things that I should be forgiving people for. So that's the truth. It can absolutely sneak up on you. Hebrews 12:15 describes it like this. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you. And that's so true. That's my situation. I'm definitely bitter about some things, and I still struggle with it. I've got plenty of those examples. So let's look at some of the symptoms and effects of bitterness. So you probably find yourself justifying your anger. Maybe you're embellishing the offense to make it seem even greater than it was, you know, exaggerating, judging that person. All the while, you're trying to convince, you can always almost feel it, that you're trying to convince yourself that your actions are right. Am I the only one that does this? Of course. I forgive you for that. Expressing our anger. You ever give somebody the cold shoulder because they offended you in some way? Here's one of my favorites. Delighting in the misfortune of the person that offended you. I love that space when something goes wrong for somebody that has offended me. The other side of that coin is it's like heaping coals on my head when something goes well for that person. I can't stand that. When they get praise or something, and I know that they have wronged me in some way. And that comes out. It can affect our relationships. In my extended family, there's an estranged family member whom I've never met, actually. She is unwilling to forgive her father for some mistakes that he made when she was young. And they were big mistakes. They were mistakes that nearly destroyed their family. And it's only by the grace of God that the family is still together, still intact, and enjoying each other to this day, except for this one person. She has been unwilling to forgive her father for all these decades, and the effect of that has been no relationship with her father, no relationship with her stepmother, her brothers, her sisters, her nieces, nephews that she's never met. no relationship with her cousins on that side of the family. And none of them have had any relationship with her and her family. So this one person's unwillingness to forgive some wrongs that were big has affected more people that I can count off the top of my head that want to have a relationship with each other, not the least of which is the father who has changed his life. Can definitely affect our relationships. Bitterness is not a good place to be. Now, aside from that example I gave you, it tends to affect you more than it affects the other person, especially in small matters, a minor offense. You might get bitter at somebody. They may not even know that you are mad at them. You ever heard the expression, bitterness is the pill you swallow to get even with the other person? I love that because it's so true. You know, I'm going to get even with you by being bitter at you. And the other person's like, they have no idea that you even have a beef with them. That's how this next one can happen. We can be tortured, just like the servant. We can be tortured, but instead of the jail, by our own bitterness. That gnawing feeling of resentment, hatred, envy, whatever it is, that feeling that we just can't escape from, that all comes from bitterness. I asked a few people about forgiveness as I was preparing this teaching, and I like what my my daughter Zoe said. She's 16 years old, and I just asked one question. What do you think of when you hear the word forgiveness? And she said, forgiveness is related to love. And she said, it can be offered as part of closure in a situation. And I like that because she's right. It is part of love. But you can't have closure on a situation if you're still bitter about the thing that you've allegedly forgiven. Ephesians 4:31 is kind of an application passage for what we're looking at this morning. 4:31 and 32. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. So some takeaways for today as we wrap it up. We owed a great debt to God because of our moral failure. We've failed to meet his standard of perfection. But the good news is God has paid that debt for us. We can have that relationship with him just by, again, coming to him and admitting that we failed and accept that offer of forgiveness that he's given us. We should be inclined to forgive. Again, it's tough. We're not always going to do it well or consistently or as quickly as we should, but that should be our natural inclination is to forgive people. That willingness to forgive, it should be motivated by grace. You know, it's not retributive. It's motivated by grace. And again, don't swallow that pill of bitterness. That's a bad thing to do. I think a great way to develop these points is to observe communion together, like in your home church. Communion is where we come together as a body of Christ, and we celebrate the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross. We take the bread and the wine, the bread representing the body of Christ that was broken for us, that was nailed to that cross, and the wine representing the blood that he spilled that washes away our sin. And as we sit there, we do what Jesus said as he celebrated it with his disciples the night before he was crucified. He said, do this in remembrance of me. That's all he's asking us to do, is do this and remember me. Reflect on the forgiveness that you have received as a Christian when you think about all these offenses that you've experienced from other people. Reflect on that. And it's a great way to do it, is in communion. We just did this at our men's retreat a couple weeks ago, and we sat and we talked about it. We heard a teaching from someone about communion, and it caused us to sit and think about the things that Christ has done for us in our lives. And this is certainly one of the things that can help you with is this concept of forgiveness. So that's all I had for today. So I thank you all for joining us. If you are a guest today, we have one of two books that you can pick up, How Good is Good Enough or Discovering God. The first is a book that is good for you if you think or if you're of the impression that performance is a key part in earning God's salvation. The other one is if you're investigating Christianity. Discovering God is a great book that has lots of good reasons to believe that Christianity is the faith that makes sense. Please tell us what you think. Drop your feedback card in the hat as it gets passed around. Please, if you're a guest, let us know what your impressions are. We read all these. We'd love to know how we can make the meeting better. If this is your church, we have an opportunity to support the financial needs of the ministry here. We'll be passing the bag around, so please drop your contribution in there. If you're a guest, we'd rather you let the hat pass by. We're not looking for your money. We just want to have you in our meeting and listen to the teachings. And children will be in Oasis till 11:45, so we have about 20 minutes or so. About 20 minutes. So pick up your kids. And then we'll have time here for questions or comments. We have a mic going around the room, so if you have any comments or questions, raise your hand. And got one up front here. Right up here.
I'm glad you discussed the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation, because that's something I struggle with quite a bit. I guess the question is, how do you know? I guess I'm answering the question really that if I'm really being forgiving in my heart, but I can't seem to get the reconciliation part.
Mm-hmm.
Does that mean I'm not really forgiving,
right,
you know, in my heart, or I just can't seem to stumble through this? And certainly I can think of, well, you know, forgive them, they know not what they do, yada, mm-hmm. yada, all these little quips you can come up with that are certainly wonderful, but don't feel very pragmatic when I'm trying to actually execute it in life. Do you have any suggestions?
Well, I would say this. That's a good question. I don't know what the specific situation is, but you have to look at whether or not reconciliation is healthy for the relationship, too. I think of if you go through and you read in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, there's a series of actions that are to be taken with someone who's sinned against you. One is you go to the person, you talk to them. If they listen to you, great. It implies reconciliation. If not, then you take another person. You try to do some more counseling with more people. If they still don't listen, then you go to you take them in front of the church, and eventually they're basically separated from that community. There's a situation in I think it's 2 Corinthians 4, one of the Corinthians, where there is a great offense within the Christian community where a man is sleeping with his mother-in-law, and he's not repentant, so they put him out of the church. That's not healthy for him to be there. In that context, if they allow him to be a part of that community without holding him accountable, that's a bad thing. So I guess using those examples, my only answer would be reconciliation may not be healthy for all parties involved, but forgiveness as a basis is important. So reconciliation may not be possible either in every situation, depending on what's being forgiven. Maybe you're forgiving someone that's not even around anymore or not alive anymore. Maybe somebody has committed great offense to you and they've passed on, but you still got that bitterness, and that forgiveness is really for you at that point. So I hope that helps.
Yeah, I have a similar situation that you had with one of your fellow workers. Several months ago, I had one of my fellow team members who tried to get me fired because he felt I had offended him. And I've gone out of my way every time while he was still working with us to say hello, how you doing, how's your day going, and so forth. But he would never even stop to talk. He would just kind of brush me off. And of course, since then, he has retired. but he keeps coming into the workplace to see everybody. And of course, if he sees me, he walks right on by. And short of almost wanting to trip him, saying, "Hey, you know, I've been trying to get your attention, and you know, I want to apologize for offending you. I did not realize that, but I can't even get him to stop to talk to me. And it's like, what do I do? It's about this situation."
Hmm. Easy questions today. Pray that he doesn't come back to the office to say hello to everyone. I don't know. I guess I would answer it similarly to how I answered the first question. I think each situation is unique. It sounds like you're being pleasant and courteous to the guy or the person when you do see the person. It sounds like there might be bitterness on his end. So, you know, that Romans passage that we looked at in the teaching, Romans 12, 14 and 21, it talked about, actually, I'm going to flip to it. There's another verse in between there that sounds kind of rough, but I don't think that's the spirit of it. Remember when I said something about heaping coals on? I use that in a different way from a bitterness standpoint. But verse 20, Romans 12, 20 says, "To the contrary," okay, I'll go back to verse 19, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." I think you can't control that person's behavior, their attitude. You're going to have to let God work on that person. You can pray for them, you know, but if they're unwilling to reconcile or unwilling to speak to you, then you just got to follow that. You know, overcome evil with good. You know, make sure that you feel good about your position in the situation, and let the Holy Spirit convict that person. Okay.
Hello.
Over here.
Great job as always, Adam.
Thank you.
Awesome teaching. You know, next time for the bitterness section, you could have just brought me up and had me talk about my bitterness, because I would have hit every one of those points just by talking to people.
I was going to play Jim Harbaugh's post-game interview, but...
But then I would have to cry, and it would have been ugly. You know, in 20 years of law enforcement, I saw real evil. What I would verify is real evil. And I'm not bitter about what I'm about ready to say, even though it happened on May 28th at 9:35 a.m. I was released from a job of 12 years, making great money, as you know, and it was by wolves in sheep clothing. I didn't see the evil till it was too late. And it didn't just affect me. It affected my whole family and my reputation, which is, you know, it took years to build. I'm not bitter about it. And as you know, I've struggled with this for a long time. And I feel God has taken me in increments because of, you know, my reluctance. The more and more I read about it, the better it is for me. And I'm getting much better. I'm not there yet. I mean, I still think I would pour X-lax in his coffee if I could, but I'm getting there is what I'm saying. And I think he's taken me on the journey to that. Mm-hmm. And I don't think it's something I could have done just like that.
Yeah.
So I just want to say, maybe for some people it might take some time.
Sure.
And the scripture, but you know, eventually he'll get you there. So.
Yeah. I know it's not something that is easy to do when it's a major offense, and it's way easier to stay in that bitterness area than to be the bigger person. And that's what the guy said to me when I called him out on his email. He said, you know, I said, I forgive you. And he goes, well, you're a bigger man than I am. That was his response. It's not easy to do. But being bitter is so much more damaging than offering true forgiveness. And all I can do is say to kind of dwell on the points that we looked at today and ask yourself if the offense committed to you is greater than the offense that you've committed, you know, before God. And hopefully that can be a motivator. Don't know that there will be reconciliation. Like I said, reconciliation requires both parties to agree. And if that's not going to happen, then all you can control is your side of it. And I think it's healthy to really spend some time thinking about what it would take for you to take care of your side of it. So, yeah. Anyone else? Okay. Well, we do have a few more minutes, so if any of you would like to pray out loud, we still have the mic. Please raise your hand, and we'll pray for a few minutes, and then we'll have some time to hang out before we have to go get the kids.
Father, I thank you for using this topic to just bring the remembrance of what you did for us. I know that this is an area that I struggled with for many years and continue to, and I know that forgiveness of not forgiving somebody is really bondage, and I don't want that. I want to be free to be able to show your love, Father. So thank you for showing me how to do that in very, very difficult situations, and all the glory goes to you because I couldn't have done it on my own. So thank you.
Yeah, I agree with that, God. The idea of being free of that bondage, I mean, that's what it's really about. We don't need that baggage. And being able to forgive someone is freeing. It frees us to be able to serve you better and to grow and get more in touch with the forgiveness we've received from you. I pray for each and every person in here, Lord, that they would take something away from the meeting today that they can use. I'm sure everybody has something in their life where they feel like they've been wronged, where they might be able to exercise these concepts or these takeaways that we listed today. So pray that you would keep this topic on our minds in the coming days, and that we can be a good reflection of Christ's love to the watching world as Christians. Amen.